team just serving so generously. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 8, amen, baby, amen, amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace. Say aloud, say grace. About the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I'm not saying this as a command, rather by means of the diligence of others. I'm testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace, everybody say grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. I want to preach from this theme and thought as we begin our new series, No Cap, Being Generous in a Self-Centered World. I'm simply calling today's message, it's a very simple message, and I want you to help me tell the person that you're standing next to my sermon title. Say, hey, neighbor, be generous. That's the sermon title for today. Find somebody else across the room. Come on, online, type in the chat. Be generous. That's all you need to know. Be generous. Father, we thank you for your favor and grace. We thank you in this moment for who you are and all you've done. Would you speak to us? Would you help us to hear what you want us to hear? Would you root out distractions and anything that would divide our attention from hearing what you have for us? We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. You can be seated. Be generous. Can I just ask us just for a quick moment by the loudest shout of praise that you can give God? How many of y'all in here can honestly say that God has been good to you? Come on. Come on. I feel like that was a little weak. There's a lot of y'all in here. I feel like that's real weak. Come on, I'm going to ask it one more time. How many of y'all can honestly say that God has been good to you? Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on online. He's been good. I thought that was appropriate because I think sometimes we can forget just how good God has been to us. I think as life happens and as difficulties may happen around us, it's easy for us to lose sight of the goodness of God in our life. And I think when that happens, it causes us to have a narrow perspective in how we live our life. Because ultimately now what happens is we don't live our life according to the plan and the purpose of God, but now we live according to our own ambitions and desires. And the reason why that's so important as we talk about this concept and this teaching of generosity is because how we see God and what he's done for us influences to some degree the measure of our generosity. Matter of fact, I looked this up online just to find some statistics on generosity, and the University of Zurich did a study where they found that when people made a decision to be generous, it led to elevated levels in the brain that contribute to mood elevation and happiness. In short, the study concluded that the more generous people are, the more happier they felt. The more generous people are and were, the happier they felt, which I find to be interesting. Because what they found was that people weren't happy based upon how much they received. They were actually happier based upon how much they were giving. And I think that's important because as we get ready to go into this fall season, this holiday season, which is my favorite season, I told my family, I said, on November 1st, Christmas music starts. We had a conversation at the house yesterday. I said, I might even do something we've never done before and go in the attic and pull down the Christmas tree on November 1st, and we set up shop. and we start playing the Fred Hammond Christmas album on November 1st. If you don't know nothing about Fred Hammond Christmas, you are missing out on a gift from God. But as we get into the season, all the sales, all the commercials are getting ready to, are already up and running. And if you have children like ours, they've been looking forward to receiving these different books from Walmart and Target and Amazon that have all these different toy items. And they've been highlighting all the different toys that they want as a reminder of, hey, if you don't do nothing else, get us these toys, Dad and Mom, for Christmas. And while there's nothing wrong with, you know, buying things and things of this nature, I think if we're not careful, though, we can slip into this cycle during a season like this that instead of walking in a spirit of generosity, we could actually walk in a spirit of greed. That if we're not careful, we could find ourselves not being generous, but actually being driven by greed, which brings us here to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because here in this text, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in Corinth to encourage them to complete this act of giving in the form of helping to strengthen the churches and the believers in Jerusalem. The problem here was that the Jerusalem church was struggling in many different areas of their life, struggling financially, had needs that were going unmet. People needed food. People needed clothing. People were experiencing persecution because of their faith. And many people were being galvanized by the Apostle Paul to honor God with their giving so that way the needs of others, specifically the Jerusalem believers, could have their needs met. Corinthian believers, along with others, were like, I bet, Paul, we're in here. We're going to give. But then the Bible says some time goes by, as we learn here in this text. And as Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth, he says, hey, you know that thing that you said you was going to do? To help be generous, to help meet the needs? Y'all kind of forgot about it. Y'all kind of fell short of that. You kind of have low-key, can I say it like that? Low-key have fallen back on your commitment. And if we're being honest, though, high-key, y'all just stopped. We're not too sure what led to them not coming through on their obedient act of generosity and giving, but they slipped. And I find it to be interesting because in examining Paul's words here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 specifically, it makes me think about how easy it is to slip out of a pattern of being generous and thinking of others and rather to fall into this pattern of focusing on ourselves. It's so easy, y'all, to focus the attention of our life on ourselves. Some would say that we live in what's called the selfie generation, where we love to live by the selfie, right? We love to just zoom in on ourselves. And not that there's anything wrong with taking selfies, but I think maybe there's this proclivity in this culture where we just can't get enough of ourselves. You got to get the perfect lighting, right? Right? You got to, right? All that, right? And there's so much of an emphasis on self. But have you ever noticed with your phone and the cameras on your phone that you have more lenses on the outside portion of your phone than on the inside? That there's one little camera, one little lens here, but here there's three lenses. And if you take pictures with your phone, you will probably understand and notice that, depending on the kind of phone you got, I gotta qualify this right now, that the rear-facing camera is oftentimes, if not all the times, better than the front-facing camera. Could it be that there's a small little lesson that God wants us to even extract from that? That looking out, it's actually more important than looking in. Well, that looking out for others maybe is more important than looking out for ourselves. But Pastor, I gotta do me. I gotta take care of me. I'm not saying you neglect yourself. What I'm saying is that we oftentimes have a tendency of moving from a healthy place of self-love to now being self-obsessed and self-absorbed. I think it's so easy for us to kind of just focus on, what am I going to get out of this? How does this benefit me? as opposed to looking, thinking about how this can benefit others. And so our culture focuses on it, focusing on self, buy this and buy that, consume this, do what's best for you. And while we should love ourselves correctly, the Bible talks about it in Matthew 22 when Jesus gives the great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, meaning I can't love my neighbor properly if I don't love myself properly, and I can't love myself properly until I understand God's love for me properly. So there is a place for that, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying things for yourself. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with you going and buying some clothes and buying some shoes and enjoying things from God. But if we're not careful, it can turn into an unhealthy and an ungodly way of life, focusing on self and what I can get. And so as a result and as a consequence, the needs of others around us go unmet. As a result and as a consequence, the church doesn't have what it needs to be able to minister to broken and to hurting people all in our community. As a result, families don't get what they need. As a result, young people don't get what they need. Why? Because we're living in a self-absorbed time, a self-obsessed culture, just like what is happening here in this text. But I love what the Apostle Paul does here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because to help the believers get back on track when it comes to honoring God through their generosity and through their giving, the Apostle Paul doesn't take them on a guilt trip. He doesn't remind them of how, he doesn't say, y'all are the worst Christians ever. You said you were going to give and you did not hold up to your word. You're going to hell. He doesn't sit up here and say that y'all are some no good Christian believers. He doesn't look his nose down on them. He doesn't say shame on you because you're doing this or not doing this. He doesn't take them on a guilt trip. He takes them on what I'm calling a grace trip. He doesn't take them on a guilt trip of helping them to see or reminding them of all the things that they have done or haven't done. He takes them on a grace trip. What do I mean by grace trip? That word grace literally means God's undeserved kindness and love. It is God's unconditional benevolence towards us. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, amongst these two chapters, the word grace is mentioned at least 10 times. At least 10 times. Everybody say grace. Which means that there's something that Paul wants us to pay attention to. That Paul is helping us to see that the way to get back on track when it comes to generosity, or the way to get on track when it comes to generosity, is not a guilt trip. And no shade with what I'm about to say. I say this all in love. But have you ever seen commercials on TV where, you know, it might be like these pet commercials and you know, for $5 a month, you can help this pet. I'm being really careful here because I know we got a lot of pet lovers, right? And they try to, sometimes they try to hit you with the condemnation a little bit. And if you don't do this, like, how could you? Right? And I'm going to be real. They get our daughter, they get Aubrey with it all the time because she loves pets. And she just melts down. Daddy, can we please give to Scruffy so that way we can get a home for Scruffy? Like, pretty girl, we ain't getting Scruffy. He not going to get a home messing around with us. But a lot of times what happens is it's easy to fall into the trap of the guilt trip, but Paul says, no, I don't want to guilt you, I want to grace you. I want to remind you of God's grace. And so he mentions the word grace multiple times. God's grace is God doing something for us that we did not deserve. God's grace is him showing kindness to us, even though we did not warrant the kindness of God. Here's what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible also says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. So in other words, there's one thing that you and I all know how to do really well. You know what that is? Sin. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. You didn't read Lying for Dummies. Come on. Like, nobody had to teach you how to cuss somebody out. Come on. Like, nobody had to tell you how to be jealous, how to be envious. Nobody had to teach you that. Because the Bible talks about how we've been born into sin and shaped in iniquity. So if there's one thing that we have a bent towards and know how to kind of do well, it's the sin. And Paul helps us to see in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The earnings For sin is death, eternal separation from God, judgment from God. In other words, every time you and I sin, we should experience not the kindness of God, but the judgment of God. But Paul says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I love how in the Bible it always starts with bad news at first, but then all of a sudden a but comes out of nowhere. And if you know anything about the word but, it goes back to it's what we would call a conjunction. If y'all remember that whole phrase from Schoolhouse Rock, conjunction, junction, wish yo function. That whatever was said previously, that the minute you put but here, the minute you put something else there, what happens is what's on the back end of that is much greater than what was on the front end. So Paul is saying the wages of sin is death. In other words, you deserve to die for everything that you did in your own strength. But the gift of God, grace of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Thank God that Jesus came. Thank God that God showed grace to us, even though we deserve condemnation. And Paul mentions the word grace multiple times here in Ephesians chapter 2. He says it again, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. In other words, you didn't do anything to get this. Jesus did this. You didn't do anything to earn this gift. He freely gave this gift. And can I help you understand some family, whether you're online or in person? You and I would not be here today if it wasn't for His grace. Can I be really real and be really transparent and really straightforward? You and I would be on our way to a Christless eternity, to a burning hell, if it wasn't for His grace. You wouldn't still be alive today if it wasn't for His grace. And I believe that I'm looking at some people in here today that have a clear understanding that the grace of God has been at work in your life, that the reason why you are where you are today is because God has been good and because God has been working. Grace is what got you through the class that you should have failed. Grace is what freed you from that stronghold and that addiction. Grace is the very thing that kept you safe in the midst of that car accident. Grace is the very thing that helped you to overcome depression. Grace is the very thing that helped you to persevere when everything was working against you. Thank God for His grace. And when the enemy comes in to say shame on you, God comes in with His grace to say shame off you. His grace has carried you this far. The reason why you made it through the darkness was because of His grace. The reason why when everybody else walked out of your life, you did not give up. And the reason why you were able to make it another day is because of God's grace. The reason why you were able to be free from your sin is because of the grace of God. It's because of the mercy of God. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today in person and online that's grateful for the grace of God that's at work in my life? Had it not been for the grace of Jesus Christ, I would not be here today. His grace has saved me. His grace has cleansed me. His grace has been more than enough. And what Paul says, this grace over and over throughout the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and also chapter 9, this is what he's trying to draw their attention to. The grace. He says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in verse 9. And then early on here in verse 1, he talks about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. Paul says, I don't want to take you on a guilt trip. I want to take you on a grace trip. I want you to remember what God brought you from. Come on. Some of y'all have very colorful pasts. Let's be honest now. I know you in here looking all sedity and you looking all nice, like you got it all going on, but let's be honest. There have been many moments in your life that have not been the most pleasant things. God has kept you through some stuff. God has forgiven you of some stuff. God did not let some of the stuff that should have taken you out take you out. Why? Because of His grace. His grace has carried you. And as Paul is encouraging the believers of Corinth to complete their act of generosity that they committed to, he connects it to grace. Here's essentially what he's saying in two words. In light of His grace, be generous. Be generous. That's the word for us today. Be generous. Everybody say, be generous. Be generous. I like what the Bible says in Proverbs 11:24. It says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Verse 25, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And the message paraphrase of the same version, Eugene Peterson's message, he says it like this: the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. So the question is this: are you living large or are you living small? Generous live large. And I'm not talking about having mansions. I'm not talking about having all the cars and all the clothes and all the things of this world. No. They live large in the sense of they are living the abundant life that Jesus came to give them. They have a life full of love. They have a life full of joy. They have a life full of peace and patience and kindness. Not that they're perfect, but they're bearing this fruit of this abundant life that Jesus came to give because they're walking in the ways of Jesus by being generous. Somebody say, be generous. I know this is a word right now that's just kind of countercultural because in our culture it's get your money. Get yours. I'ma get mine, so you better get yours. Because if you don't get yours and I'ma get mine, I'ma get mine and I'ma get yours. But that's not the way of the kingdom. Matter of fact, Jesus says it like this in Acts 20, verse 35. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Isn't it interesting how we oftentimes equate blessing with what we get? And it's not that that's incorrect, it's just incomplete. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus is now nullifying the fact that it's a blessing to receive. He just says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. How often do we say, it's a blessing for me to be able to bless somebody else? But we'll be quick to say, I got this increase. Oh, that's a blessing. It is. But that increase maybe isn't just for you. Maybe it's also for somebody else. I'm going to come down your street a little bit today. I'm going to make you a little uncomfortable. This series might convict us, but it's going to grow us. When we pray for increase, how often do we actually ask God to increase our level of giving rather than our level of living? Do we ask him to increase what we have so we can increase our standard of living or to increase our standard of giving? Oh, this is something that God's convicting me on too. Why are you asking me for this? So you can get more, so you can give more. Come on, let's be honest. It's 11 o'clock service. I could be real, real. Yeah, I could be real with y'all. I can't be real with 9 o'clock service. No, I'm joking. I'm kidding. But let's be honest. When we pray and ask God for promotions on our jobs, what is really behind that? Is it for us or is it for advancing God's kingdom? I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with asking for a promotion, but what's the motive behind it? Is it just for me? Or is it also for God's glory and the edification of people? Because here's what I know about God. When God gives us something, he doesn't just give it to us so that way we can hoard it for ourselves. He says, I give it so that way you don't become a container of my grace. You become a conduit of it. So when God blesses, do we just hold it like this? Or do we live like this? I want you to go to the cross 2,000 years ago. There's no way that Jesus could have hung on a cross like this right here. It had to be like this right here. It's a picture of how we're supposed to live our lives. Do we live our lives like this, holding on to everything, not realizing that if you live like this, yes, nothing is getting out, but you're also not getting anything in? What if the things we've been, God, would you bring for a blessing? He said, I would, but you won't open up your hand. I don't know if I can trust you to only use it for you, or will you use it for my kingdom? It should bless you, but if it only blesses you, that's not the purpose of it. Which now leads to this first point that I want to give us when it comes to generosity that Paul helps us to see in this text. He helps us to see, number one, the motivation for our generosity. Everybody say motivation. I want you to go to verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. I want you to look at the sequential order of what Paul is saying here. He mentions here about the generosity of the Macedonian believers, but it first started with something that was upward. How do we know this? Because notice what he says in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. The grace. Grace is eternal. Grace comes from above. Grace comes from God. And he says, the grace that has now come to the churches of Macedonia. And then he says, not only did they receive this grace, but during a severe trial, verse 2, brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty. Abundant joy. Joy is an inside job. Joy is not based upon what's happening outside. It's based upon what God has done for us, which makes its way on the inside, which means even when things are falling apart around me, I can still have joy. I might not be happy about it, but I can still have joy. And what Paul is helping us to see is that the grace that came from above has now made its way in on the inside of them, which has now turned into joy. And now because of that joy, watch what he says next. It is overflowed into a wealth of generosity. Here's the pattern. It was upward, and then it became inward, and then it became outward. It was eternal, and then it moved to being internal, and then it moved to being external. What am I trying to help us to see? That the motivational factor behind our generosity is God's grace towards us. The reason why we are to be generous is not because it's a good thing to do. It's because God has been good to us. It's because God has blessed us. Their abundant joy, family, led to an abundant generosity. Their generosity was rooted in what God did for them through Jesus. And then Paul says this, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us also by God's will. The reason why they did this, y'all, is because they reflected and remembered and recognized the grace that was at work in their own lives. Here's what's crazy. What Paul is trying to do here is he's once again taking the Corinthian believers, not on the guilt trip, but on the grace trip. And the way he's doing that is by reminding them of God's grace, specifically showing them God's grace through the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian church had little to no income compared to the Corinthian believers. The church of Corinth, people in Corinth, Corinth was a very, very wealthy city, a very, very affluent. So a lot of people had a lot of income, things of this nature. But in Macedonia, the income level was nothing compared to that of Corinth. And Paul is saying, in a nutshell, the Macedonian believers, low-key, give more than y'all. And they got less than y'all. Go figure that one out. He says, y'all got all the resources. They got little to none, but they're more generous than y'all. Because it helps us to see something, that generosity is not about what's in your hand, it's about what's in your heart. It's not about what you and I give. It's about the spirit that's behind what you and I are giving. Here's what John Bono says. He says this, if one gives himself to the Lord, all other giving is easy. So the reason why sometimes it might be difficult for us to give is because we first got to ask ourselves the question, did we give ourselves to Jesus first? When I've given him my heart, it's easy for me to give him what's in my hand. And in verse 4, this is what he says about the believers. They begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. While many people are looking to get more, the believers in Macedonia were begging to give more. Man, imagine what life would look like in our communities and in our world at large if people would not be constantly looking for opportunities to gain something but to give something. Imagine what our communities and what neighborhoods would look like if people didn't live from the auspice and from the perspective, what can I gain, but rather, what can I give? The Bible says they begged us. Please, Paul, pretty please. We ain't too proud to beg, Paul. Let us be a blessing. We want to do this. They begged them. Why? Because they saw it as a privilege. They saw giving and being generous as a joy and as a privilege. They didn't see it as a burden. They didn't see it as a job. They saw it as a joy. They saw it as an opportunity to show the love of Jesus in a tangible way, because it helps us to understand something about being generous. Being generous is about my heart, which is why later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, around verse 6, verse 7, Paul says it like this: God loves a cheerful giver. It's about my heart. Somebody say it's about my heart. It's about my heart. It's about what's here. It's not about just what's in my hand. I say it like this, that you can give without being generous, but you can't be generous without giving. There's many people who will give but aren't generous in nature. Have you ever received something from somebody and it looked like a good gift, but the spirit behind the gift was terrible? And they constantly reminded you, don't you forget what I did for you. Don't you forget. Remember, you owe me. Y'all ever had a run-in like that before? Where people like to hold it over your head? They gave to you. They weren't generous. Because generosity is not just about a substance, it's about a spirit. You have a generous spirit. And the believers in Macedonia, they had this generous spirit. And the reason why we ought to be generous towards God and others is because God has been generous towards us. God is a giver. He is generous with his grace and with his love. There's a scripture in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, that many people know, people who are Christians and people who don't know Christians. For God so loved the world that he gave, somebody say gave, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. At the heart of God is generosity. And the reason why he is generous towards us is because he loves us. God has provided for us. God has protected us. God has healed us. God has freed us from sin. God has saved us. God has delivered us. God has opened up doors. God has done great things for us that we could not even imagine. God has been generous to us. And I just want to know, is anybody grateful for the generous acts of God in your life? The job that you're working is because of the generosity of God. The air that you're breathing right now is because of the generosity of God. He doesn't owe you air. He gives you air. And every time you breathe in air, it should be a reminder to you and I that we are living by the generous nature of our God. He's been good. He's been generous. And the reason why you should be generous and I should be generous is because he's first been generous. And this is a principle that you see all in Scripture, not just with generosity, but even with love. John says it like this: we love because he first loved us. He is the reason for it. He's not just the source of it. He's the reason behind it. Why is it so important? Because God is going to call you to be generous towards some people that you don't like at times. No amens. Okay. But your generosity towards them is not based upon their behavior. It's not based upon how they treat you. If that was the case, then Jesus would have never came down and did what he did. But the Bible says that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. So generosity is not based upon how good you are. It's based upon how good he's been. He's the reason. So whether you like me or not, I'm going to still be generous. Whether you get on my nerves or not, I'm going to still be generous, because my generosity towards you has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the goodness and the grace of God, because God has been good to me even when I didn't deserve it. I'm going to be generous as well. I'm going to be a giver even though you might not quote unquote deserve it. Why? Because God was a giver towards me when I didn't deserve it. That's different than culture, because culture says, if you're good, I'll do this for you. The spirit of culture says, you got to earn my gift. Jesus says, no, I just want you to receive my gift. You got to earn it. You can't earn it. That's why it's called grace. Which now leads to the second point. That it's not just about the motivation of our generosity, but here's what we also see. We see the model of our generosity. Everybody say the model. I want you to look at verse 9. Here's what Paul says. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. I love this scripture, y'all, because what Paul does is he grounds generosity in a person, Jesus. If you want to know what generosity looks like in living color and not the TV show from the early 90s, look at the cross. Look at Jesus. He is the picture perfect model of what generosity looks like. He is the example of what generosity looks like. Paul says, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Here's what that helps us to understand, that prior to Jesus coming down and stepping into our life, you and I were poor. And he's not talking about physically or tangibly poor. He's talking about you and I spiritually were poor. You and I were outside of the kingdom of God. You and I were outside of the family of God. But God, in his richness and in his mercy, sent his son Jesus Christ down from the riches of heaven and the riches of glory and the riches of all eternity to come down to a broken world, to a dark world, to a sin-filled world, to people who were messed up, to people who are sinners by nature, to come to people who did not deserve his grace, called you and me. He came so that by his riches we might become rich. He came and he took on flesh. This is what we celebrate in Christmas. It's called the incarnation. It's when Jesus came from eternity and came down 42 generations into time and put on a human suit so that way he can live among us, so that way he can deliver us. Thank God for Jesus, because the Christmas season, I'm getting ahead of myself 2 months in advance. The Christmas season is not about the gift under the tree. It's about the gift that hung on the tree. That's what it's about. He is the model of what generosity looks like. That while you and I were spiritually poor and bankrupt, Jesus came to earth so we could be spiritually rich, which is why Paul says in Ephesians 1 that you have now been made rich in the kingdom. But Pastor, I don't feel rich. Don't worry, it'll catch up. But Pastor, I might not be rich in this life. That's okay. You don't live for this life. You live for the next one. I'd rather be poor in this life than rich in the next. Then rich in this one and broke, dead broke, in the next. Paul helps us to see that Jesus is the model for our generosity. He modeled it for us. Here's what Titus 2:14 says. He, watch this, gave himself for us. He gave, everybody say gave. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Can I help you understand something about you and me? Let me just say about me, because some of us might take it personal. Without Jesus, Edwin is a wreck. Not just like a sinner, but a crazy good sinner. Like, know how to sin real good without Jesus. Like, real slippery with it too. Know how to finesse. And I'm looking at y'all too. All of us are here. Without Jesus, y'all, I hate to bust your bubble. You ain't that nice. I mean, you're not. Let somebody catch you on the wrong day, the wrong time, and that you, that you try to masquerade and put Mac and mascara over and put a fitted cap over, well, show up. Without Jesus, we are a mess. But I like what Titus says, what Paul says to Titus, but Jesus came to give himself to us, to redeem us from lawlessness, to save us from our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God that Jesus came to cleanse us and to mold us and to make us into new creatures. That's what he came. He came to redeem us, to cleanse us. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21. For you were called to this because of Christ also. He suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This is not just applied to just the principle of suffering, but also to the principle of life and even generosity, that Jesus set an example that you and I are to follow. So when you and I don't feel like being generous, we just got to ask the question, as the old 1996, back in middle school, they had these bracelets that said WWJD on them. Some of y'all remember what I'm talking about. They were corny, but they were effective. I'm not even gonna lie, that bracelet saved me from doing some dumb stuff. I remember, I'm not gonna go into detail, but 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 let's just say I remember being on the edge doing something that I wasn't supposed to do, and I just happened to look down at a little cloth bracelet that was always too big for my wrist at the time. And the Holy Spirit used it to convict me. What would Jesus do? The principle was, he's the model. He's the example. When your coworker cusses you out, come on, talk to me. Come on, when the person that you gave your heart to betrays you. Now we got a dilemma. How am I going to respond? The Jesus way or culture's way? That's when the rubber hits the road. Because it's easy to be generous towards people that you like and the people that do well to you, but can you still be generous even when people mistreat you? Can you still say what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. While you're being nailed to the cross by these very people. Can you say, Father, forgive this person for them slandering my name behind my back? Can you say, Father, forgive them? Can you also say, Father, help me to not retaliate by blowing up their car? Pulling up to their house with a blade. Come, see, y'all getting real saved. This, come on. Help me to walk in the peace of God, not in the peace of this world. Jesus has to be our model. Some of y'all did that, huh? Y'all did that. Jesus then gives some of himself on the cross, family. And this is a sermon I'm really laying the foundation. I'm teaching more than preaching. Jesus didn't just give some of himself on the cross. He gave all of himself on the cross. Which means this is why we call on a series No Cap, because our generosity is not meant to have a cap to it. Oh, I'll be generous if you do this. Or I'll be generous if, no. That's not the cross, y'all. I remember one time when God was calling this before we got married, he was calling me to be more intentional with my giving through tithing. That was kind of the starting point. Now we kind of give more than that. But I remember when God was convicting me on that, and I remember just one day, it was in college, and I remember just like reading my Bible, and I'm just having great prayer time with God and all this good stuff, and God spoke to me, like, why you don't give a whole lot to me? Well, you know, you said give what I can. But you're not giving what you can. You're only giving what you want. And he reminded me in this moment and asked the question, did my son only give 10% or a little bit on the cross, or did he give his all? Guys, I don't know about y'all. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't get to the cross and say, this 5% is enough. I'm so glad he stayed on the cross until he said, it's finished. I'm so glad that he didn't stop in the courts where he was being flogged to death almost. They say, you know what? I'm done with this pain. Y'all figure this sin problem out on your own. I'm going back to heaven. You deal with it. No. He stood in there and he kept taking the beatings. He kept taking the floggings. And then he carried across mile after mile to a hill called Golgotha, place of the skull, Calvary. As we might know it, until he said, it's finished. He teaches us about generosity. That generosity has no cap. The world puts a cap on it, but there's no cap when it comes to grace-driven generosity. There's no cap when it comes to this, because Jesus didn't have a cap. Jesus didn't give the least of what he had to us. He gave the best of what he had to us. If you ever feel like you're not loved and abandoned by God or abandoned by people, I want to shift your attention back to the cross. If you need a reminder that you're loved by God, look at the cross. Don't look at how many people you got following you on Instagram. Don't look at how many people liked your status, or liked your post. No. Look to the cross. Look at what Jesus did on the cross for you. And the Bible says, in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Do you know what that joy was? It was the joy of being in relationship with you and me. It was the joy of doing the perfect will of God the Father. It was the joy of having this connection that was broken now be restored. It was the joy that set before him that he endured the cross. He had you on his mind. He had me on his mind. It strengthened him. It was the very thing that he held on to help him to endure, because he knew what this work would lead to. It would lead to people who are far from God coming back into relationship with God. It will lead to people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, every race, every color, every ethnicity, every age group being able to come into the family of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He's the model. Somebody say he's the model. He gave sacrificially. It cost him, but it was worth it. Which now leads to this last point that I want to give us, not just the model of our generosity and the motivation, but now the means of it. Everybody say the means. You and I have been giving something by God to be generous with. Can I tell you what that is on a baseline level? Time, talents, treasures. Every one of us have been given the same amount of time. Every one of us have received something tangible from God. It might vary from person to person. Every one of us have also received some type of ability from God. Strength from God, spiritual gift from God, natural talent from God. We've all been given something from God. And now the question is, what are you and I doing with that something from God, for God? How are you and I using it? Here's what Paul says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 8. He says this, and in this matter, I'm giving advice because it is profitable for you who began last year, not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Verse 11, here's what it says. Now also finish the task, so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be completion according to what you have. According to what you have. Because the assumption is that you and I have received something. So can I ask you a question? What is it that you've been given by God? How much time do you have? What are the resources that God has given you? What are the accomplishments that God has given you? What are the abilities that God has given you? Because for us, family, it's not about equal amount. It's about equal sacrifice. The person that you're sitting next to might be able to do a little bit different than you. It doesn't mean it's better. It just means it's different. It's not about amount. It's about sacrifice. It's about, can I give God my best no matter what my best looks like? Does this make sense? It means that I look at what God has given me and I assess what God has given me and I say, God, I want to use this for your glory, however it is that you want me to use it. In the Old Testament, God established a practice. In the Old Covenant, he established a practice called tithing. That word tithe means a tenth. And a tenth was something that God had prescribed the people of God to give out of the abundance of what they had received, a tenth of their income, a tenth of their resource, a tenth of their land. They were meant to give a tenth and bring it to the temple so that way the ministry could go forth in the temple. That was under the Old Covenant. But now by the time you get to the New Testament, you don't really see that word tithing mentioned a whole lot. And part of it is because now that Jesus has come, we're under a better covenant. And it's called grace. In the Old Testament, you had law. In the New Testament, you got grace. And grace always goes above the law. So when people are oftentimes having these conversations of whether or not we should be tithing, I always say, that's not the question you should be asking. The question you should be asking is, how much am I going to keep that God has given me? How much am I going to keep for myself versus how much am I going to give to him? So now 10% becomes the floor to my generosity, not my ceiling. How? Because on the cross, Jesus didn't just give 10% of his blood. He gave the best of his blood. And I don't know about you, I don't want to give God scraps and the least and the minimum, because Jesus did not give me the minimum. He gave me the most that he could give me. He gave me the abundance of his grace. He gave me the abundance of his mercy. And if he didn't put a cap on what he gave to me, why would I put a cap on what I give to him? So when I look at my generosity, I'm going to begin to ask this question. Am I giving out of scarcity or abundance? That's the word for our year, the year of abundance. John 10, 10, thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So Jesus gives us abundance so that now we can live out of that abundance. But that abundance isn't just for us. It's meant to flow through us. Which means this, we should be generous with our time, our talents, and our treasures. We'll talk about this over these next few weeks. I want to give us a foundation today to understand that God, because he's been generous to us, we are now to be generous towards others. This is what Paul is trying to help the believers understand. He says, the Macedonian believers, church family, they got this. And I want to help you guys get the same spirit that they have, to be generous. Here's what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, and we'll close with this. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Verse 18, 1 Timothy 6 says this, instruct them to do what is good. Not only that, but to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be willing to share. Paul says, Timothy, tell them people in your congregation who've been blessed by God to now do something for God. Tell some of them people who got promotions on their job to use some of that increase to advance the mission of God. Tell some of them people who got that nice little bonus at work for being such an awesome employee to be generous and not just to use it for themselves. And I love it because Paul says, God has blessed us. He's blessed us with things to use for our enjoyment. But he says it's not just for our enjoyment. It's also for others' empowerment. It's not just for us. It's also for others. I'm reminded of this quote, or not this quote, but this story that a good pastor friend of mine, he shared with me not too long ago, but he talked about how someone in his church, so compelled by God's grace in their life, came up to him, pastoral staff, and said, Pastor, God has been so good and generous to me and my family. I want to honor God by giving the church a $40,000 check. And she wrote the check. They cleared. Because that's not normal. That's... And the conversation was like, why are you going above and beyond to do this? She said, because God has gone above and beyond to bless me. He's been good to me. And if he's been good to me, why would I not respond in kindness and in goodness back to him? Now, you might not be able to do something to that degree. Maybe you can. Be obedient if that's the case. But what I do know is that God has been good to all of us in here, online. He's been good to you. And because he's been good to you, our response should now be to be good back to him through our generosity towards him, but also towards others. One of the things that God invited us on, he gently nudged us and challenged us as a family to do, was to be even more intentional with our generous acts. We always give to God. I firmly believe in what the scripture teaches us, that we should give to God through the local church. You should always give back to the place that's feeding you. It's crazy to eat from a place that you don't sow into. That's crazy to me. That doesn't make sense. It's not biblical. And so we always sow back into the place that's been pouring into us, because that's what God says. We do that first, before anything else. Before Dominion Power gets anything, God gets it. Come on, before Disney Plus gets anything, Jesus gets it. Before Netflix, Jesus. Nothing wrong with those things, but Jesus first. Because if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have this. So we give to him off the jump, off the rip, immediately. He gets it first. After that, we set some aside for saving. We count up our expenses. Along with that, part of that main expense is just being generous. We have a generosity account. And we fill up every single time increase comes into our house. Because we felt God calling us to a greater place of intentionality in our generosity. Not to be casual, but to be intentional. So that now when we're having conversations with a friend or a stranger or a family member in our church, whatever the case may be, and we come across a need and we hear about a need, we don't have to pray about, should I bless this person? No. We got the answer. It's in the account. Be a blessing. Because, you know, sometimes we like to spiritualize whether or not we're going to be obedient to God. Come on. I've done it too. Well, let me just pray about it, God. God, let me just... No. You don't want to talk to God because you know when you do, he's going to tell you to do it. No, he's calling us to be generous because he's been generous towards us. He's been faithful to us. And over the next few weeks, we're going to lean specifically into some things that's going to help us to be generous. I want our church to be known in this community as one of the most generous churches in Hampton Roads, where we're just giving stuff away. That's part of why we're doing Canapalooza. It's also part of why we're getting ready to partner with Burbank to help feed students and families who don't have meals over the course of the weekend throughout the course of the year. This is why we're going to get ready to partner with them. We're going to resource them, and we're going to gather food, but we're also going to send resources their way to help them to get those things as well. It's part of the reason why we have what we call our legacy offering at the end of the year, because it says we're going to go above and beyond what we normally give to our church, because we want to help accelerate the vision of our church and we want to help meet the needs of people in our community through other life-giving organizations. This is why we do what we do. We want to be generous. Why? Because we got a generous God. We want to be generous. Why? Because God has been generous towards us. We want to be generous. Why? Because God has saved us from our sin, and he has enriched us in every spiritual way that we could ever imagine. He has opened up doors, and he has provided for us. He has blessed us. He has kept us. He has covered us. This is why we do what we do. I want to invite us all to stand to our feet. We're going to get ready to close. And I want us to know this, family, that what we've been given by God, we use to give back to God. And when we're generous and people are trying to figure out, why are you such a generous person? Why do you always give and why do you always bless people? Because my God has been blessing me. Because on the cross, Jesus gave his life for me. Some of you are here this morning and you've never received by faith what Jesus has done for you. You've never trusted in him. You've never come into a relationship with him. But today is the day for you to say yes to Jesus. Today is the day for you to come to him. Today is the day for you to receive his love and to receive his grace. And I believe that some of you are here under the sound of my voice and you've never come to Christ. You've never received him as Lord. You've been coming to church, but you've never come to Christ. You've never received him. You've been trusting in your own strength, not in his. But today is the day, I believe, of new beginnings. So just with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, today I want to give my life to Jesus. Today I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to receive him as my Lord. I want to receive him as my Savior. He's been so good to me. I want to receive his generous grace of salvation. I want to let you know that you can't pay for your sins on your own. Only Jesus can do that, and he's made that way available. Today's the day where you can say yes to Jesus. You can receive salvation. You can receive forgiveness and freedom from your sin. If this is you today, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and you're saying, Pastor, today I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to give him my life. I just want you to slip up your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If this is you, today you want to say yes to Jesus. You want to give him your life. Amen. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every hand lifted, that as they're coming into a relationship with you, that they would get a greater awareness of your love for them. If you're here, family, and you raise your hand, or today you're coming to Christ, would you say these words after me? Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I